Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10 this morning as I pray once more. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for your provision. God, we thank you for your great love for us. And as we open your word, God, we wish to see Jesus, Lord. So teach us this morning. Lord, make us healthy in the areas, God, where maybe Lord, we're malnourished. God, would you feed us this morning? Lead us in the way that we should go. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're in John chapter 10. Turn with me to verse 40. So the great thing is I have three verses that we're going to cover. We're going to do a little bit of a topical study this morning. If you're new at CCSP, our heart is to go through the Word of God verse by verse. But until about mid-August, we're doing some different teachings as the Lord leads before we jump into the next book. But John chapter 10, starting with verse 40. And he, speaking of Jesus, he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. And many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man, speaking of Jesus, were true. And many believed him. And many believed in him there. And then put a marker there and go to the left and go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read starting in verse 18. Now we're going backwards in the life of John the Baptist. So in verse 18, there we read, then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, his disciples, they reported to him concerning all things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell these things, the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. We're going to stop right there. So I want to just think with me for a minute. We're looking at the life of John the Baptist. The life of John the Baptist, and kind of switching it up as we were doing worship, because I don't know if you noticed, but the Lord had a theme this morning. Our first song was not supposed to be Firm Foundation. It was supposed to be another one. But the words didn't come up. We couldn't get the words up on the iPad, so we had to switch it. And the Lord led us to do Firm Foundation. And then you look at the whole set and what Olivia was even sharing there about maybe there's someone this morning who's having difficulty trusting the Lord. You feel like you've been hurt in the past. And see, even in this, we can look at the life of John the Baptist and we can see he's a man who knows what that's like. He's been there. See, we kind of can glance over this because we have the full story. We can see the full picture. But think with me for a moment with the life of John the Baptist. You know, he was the cousin of Jesus. And remember his mom and his dad, he was a miracle that he was even conceived. They couldn't have a baby, but God gave them John. God had called John from a baby. He had a purpose for his life. We're going to look at these things later. But all of John's life, he was the forerunner of Jesus. He was declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the long-awaited for Messiah. This is the one that we've been anticipating, the one that the scripture has talked about. And you're looking for, and it's Jesus himself. This is the Lamb, behold, he would say. And yet in John's life, you see, why did we read Luke chapter 7? There, at that point in John's life, do you know where John is? He's in prison. He's in prison for going to the ruling authority at that time, who was committing adultery with his brother's wife. And as a result, for standing for righteousness, the prophet of God, the one who has gone before Jesus, the one who was declared in scripture, John the Baptist, now he's in prison. And John is struggling with doubts. And see, what I want to look at this morning is we just kind of glance over, take a paintbrush at John's life, is this, that John had built his life on the foundation that Jesus is the Messiah. Everything that he did was built around that. His calling, his purpose was all about Christ as the Messiah. What he did, what he declared, his ministry was Jesus is the Messiah. And now, at the end of his life, he's sitting in a prison cell and he has some doubts. And do you see, even as Jesus there, he didn't directly answer John's question. Did you notice that? They asked, are you the Messiah? Go. He sent two of his disciples to him. Go and ask Jesus this. But Jesus didn't give a straight yes or no. What Jesus did, and we're not going to spend time in it this morning, but essentially what Jesus did is tell John, declare to John, the works that I am doing. Look, the blind are being healed. Leopards are walking. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of a Savior, hope is being preached to the poor, those who are cast aside. And that's your answer, John. In essence, Jesus is taking John back to what he already knew. Who Jesus was, and that the scripture that John had built his life upon and his ministry upon, look, John, it's being fulfilled in front of you. You need to rest on that. Because do you know that circumstances are poor communicators of who the Lord is? Circumstances are difficult, aren't they? You know, just apropos for today, in the middle of all this, right, somebody in our family, I won't mention any names, decided to have a little bit of a health crisis. And I'm like, Lord, what is going on? Right? We're stepping out. The Lord, we've been praying for a place to meet. And then Tim goes down and I'm like, Lord, this is confusing. Lord, you're moving. It was right when he was in the hospital and our friends are up here helping us just in the midst of the craziness. My wife's about to have a baby. We went to McGee four times with false contractions. And it was just like the craziest couple of weeks ever. You know, you're trying to, man, we got to continue to go forward in the church and the ministry. And Lord, it doesn't make sense. And you know what? The Lord just would speak to us moment by moment. And as a church, what did we keep doing? We have to keep trusting the Lord. There are circumstances, those are true, but we're going to continue forward on the foundation of what God has told us in his word. And that's what we did. And look, it hasn't changed. Our life hasn't changed. Excuse me. God has come through. He's been faithful. He hasn't changed. And that was true in John the Baptist's life. And you need to know that too. You need to know that you can build your life upon Christ. It's not just that means, you know, when you give your life to the Lord, it doesn't mean that all the circumstances change. Now everything, you're never going to have difficulties. You're never going to have trouble. You still will. But God will not change in the midst of that. And you need to be able to stand on him. And that's what John the Baptist did. You see, even John the Baptist, we're going to see this in Matthew 11:11. You can write this down. We're not going to turn there. I'm going to read this to you, okay? Because we're going to race through this. The worship team, it was our fault. We went over, right? We'll take the blame for it. But here, listen to what Jesus said to John about John the Baptist. He never said it to John the Baptist, but listen to what he said about John the Baptist. He said this. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born among women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now think about that. Just pause there for a moment. John himself had never heard those words from Jesus. Jesus is declaring them about John. And what was so great about John's life? What made him a great prophet? What made his life great? And again, it was he built his life upon the foundation of Christ. You see, I think, if somebody were to ask me, if you were to come to me, maybe you think this, they ask you, without reading that verse, name the greatest prophet in the Bible. One of my first places that my mind goes is, man, Elijah the prophet. He was pretty great. He did some cool things. All right. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And there Elijah says, okay, let's have a showdown. Let's see whose God is really God. Is it this pagan, Baal that they're all worshiping? Or is it the Lord Jehovah? And so they go up onto Mount Carmel, and again, not having rain for 3.5 years, they say, you built your altar, you do it how you want, take a bull, put it on there, you call down, you pray to Baal and see if he'll call down fire and consume the bull. And then I'll take it and I'll call upon Jehovah, and whoever God answers with fire, he truly is God. And you know the story, remember? That they all dance, the prophets, the priests of Baal, and they cut themselves for all day. And Elijah throws in some sarcasm, like, what is he sleeping? Is he going to the bathroom that he can't answer you? Cry louder. And nothing happened. And yet Elijah prays to the Lord a simple prayer, and the whole altar is consumed. A great miracle. I think about Elijah too, right? As he's going across the river, he takes his mantle, he slaps it, and the waters part. And don't you wish that you could do that in Pittsburgh traffic sometimes? You're just there. You try to do that. You're yelling in your car. Maybe you're banging on your dashboard, honking the horn a little bit, and the cars don't part. But a great miracle. You think about Elijah. He was taken up by a chariot of fire. A great prophet used mightily about the Lord. You think about Elisha, who was Elijah's protege, came behind him. The Bible tells us he did twice the amount of miracles of Elijah. Twice the amount. Think about that. Double greatness. Even some of those, he brought a boy back to life. He healed a man of leprosy, Naaman. He made an entire army blind. There was Elisha. There's even Daniel the prophet, right? Daniel, we know that he was bold. He was carried away as a teenager. He didn't give in to the pressures of this world, and yet he stood for the Lord. He was even thrown into the lion's den all night long and trusting the Lord, standing on the foundation of who his God was. A mighty prophet, a mighty powerful man who God put in power. And yet the Lord declares that out of all those prophets, you and I know there's more, you can go and you think about them, but none of them is as great as John the Baptist. So then the question is then, why was he so great? Why was he so great? Look again in John chapter 10. You're there. Read with me again, because I don't know if you caught this in verse 41 of John 10. This description of John the Baptist, it says, let me read the whole thing. It says, then many came to him, speaking of Jesus, and said, John performed no sign. Did you catch that? Why? John wasn't great because he did miracles. He didn't call down fire from heaven. John didn't go and part the Monongahela River. It was none of the miraculous that was so great that made him a great prophet. And I don't know about you, but this encourages me, doesn't it? Because guess what? Last time that I called down fire, it didn't work. Last time that I tried to heal someone who was blind, which I've never had, by the way, I don't have those same powers. I'm not like Elijah. God hasn't gifted me in that way. But do you see what's going to be interesting as we take this brush over the life of John the Baptist? You and I can be like John the Baptist, can't we? We can be one who says to the world, behold the Lamb. What made John so great, and here's the crux of it all, what made John so great was not the work that he did, but the Savior that he declared. And that was the whole point of it. See, and this is apropos for you, because you can do the same thing. We are all called to go and to share our Savior. All of us. In different ways. It takes different forms. Some of us in the North Hills, some of us in the South Hills, some of us in Germany, some of us in Brazil, some of us in Castle Shannon and Baldwin, all over the place. The Lord has you there for a purpose. And while the outward, the ministry itself and the form that it takes, they may look different and they should look different because God has us reaching different people. The message is the same. And we don't veer from that, do we? It's that, behold, here is the Lamb. It is Christ, the Messiah. He has come to take away the sins of this world. But just looking at the life of John, what else do we learn kind of through this? How did he build his life upon Christ? If that's the theme, as we altered kind of the message this morning, what was the theme? What do we look at? Well, in John 1, I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. If you're fast, you can turn there, but if not, don't be offended. It says, now, this is the testimony of John when he sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So the Jews are sending them to John. And in verse 20, it says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you a prophet? And he answered, no. And then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And John said in verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So here, first of all, the first way that John built his life upon who Christ is and upon the Lord is this, that his identity was derived from God. His identity was derived from God. And I want you to think about this morning. How would you answer that question, who are you? They're coming to John. Who are you the Messiah? You're doing all this. In essence, there's these great crowds, these throngs, these multitudes of people who are going out to see you. There's something different about you. Are you the Messiah? And he's asking, in essence, they want to know, what is your identity? Now, one pastor defined identity this. Identity is your self-understanding, who you really think you are. It's the most fundamental most fundamentally, and whether you feel good about it or not. In essence, strip away everything at your core. Who are you? What are you? How would you answer that question? That's your identity. See, the foundation of John's identity was in the Lord. It's what the Lord had said about him. Notice his answer in verse 23 there was actually, he was referring back to Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. See, our identity, if we're going to build our lives upon the foundation of who Christ is, our identity is to be founded in the Word of God. And this is what the Word says of us, of all of us, is that you and I are sinners. Do you know that? Says that all of us are sinners, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that there's nothing that you and I can do to be good enough, to merit God's favor, to change that. But this, that even though that's who we are, that God sent his son Christ to die for you and in your place, and if you believe in him, if you place your trust in him, that you will be born again. And see, he gives you a new identity. You're born again. You a new life. You're forgiven. And you start afresh. The Bible reveals who we are. So you don't need to look inward and search your heart. You don't need the opinions of others to tell you who you are. We need to look to the Word of God, and there we find it. We know that we're created. Man is created in God's image, right? That means that every person, every human, deserves dignity and respect. But not every person is a child of God. You must be born again. That's the difference. And until you know that, until you know the truth that you are a sinner and that there's a God who loves you, you'll be looking for identity everywhere else. I need somebody to approve who I am. I'm going to look for that, because in our heart of hearts, whether people admit it or not, they know that there's something unacceptable about them, and that's sin. That's how God has placed eternity in the heart of every man and every woman. We know that we're sinners. We know that there's something wrong that separated us from God. But the truth is that God loves you. And just as John derived his identity from the Word, see, you and I too can do that same thing. And we must. We must, or else we'll drown. We'll be lost just looking inward, outward, not looking to the Savior to tell us who we are. Do you know that you're loved? Do you know that he has a plan for you? Do you know that he knows your thoughts before you ever think them? Before you ever say your words, he knows what you're going to say. His thoughts are towards you, Psalm 139 says, are more than the sands of the sea. You are loved by God. Find your identity in him. Not only that, but we see here that John is able to be humble. John is humble. You might say, okay, great. So I got to go and I got to try to be more humble. And what's going to happen? You'd go and you try to be more humble, and you're going to realize you're not that humble, right? I'm going to realize I'm not that humble, because the moment I think that I've finally got there, that I finally am a humble man, a humble woman, the pride starts to well up in my heart. Where do we see this in John? See, even in this, when John refers to himself as a voice is nothing great unless what is great is the person behind the voice, the one who has the power to use the voice, the message that the voice or the words that the voice is proclaiming. It's not the voice itself, but it's the one behind it. See, John knew who he was. The voice that speaks forth the word of another. And just think too, for us, we don't need to voice and make ourselves known. Do you see that? When your identity is in the Lord, you don't have to let everybody know I'm here, I'm the man, you should all know who I am, and let's talk about me. But you can say, guys, do you know Christ? Here's where you can just share where your foundation is, where your identity is. One pastor said it this way, Christ is the word and John was a voice. We are voices to a word needs a voice to make it known. A voice is of no value without a word, and John was the voice in the wilderness. And we are to reflect all of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We don't have to do it ourselves, right? We just, again, proclaim the word of God. Isn't that interesting? Just make much of him. And you'll find safety and security in him rather than trying to make much of ourselves. It's opposite of what the world says. And just, it makes me think too in this idea of identity. You know, John dressed a little bit different, didn't he? You know, if you study the Bible, he would be up here, if John was up here sharing this morning, he would have camel's fur. He would only eat raw honey and he would have wild locust. And so there's our diet for next week's family reunion, okay? Honey, wild locust, and we're all going to wear camel's hair and just sweat to death up here. But you think about John. He was different. He stuck out. But what's interesting about John is that he was walking in God's calling for his life. And this is simply what came with it. And what do we mean by this? See, John wasn't trying to look different, to act different, to draw attention to himself. In essence, he wasn't trying to be so different from everybody else to find his identity, but it was simply walking in the calling that God has for him. And there's freedom of that. You walk in what God has for you, where God has for you. Man, you like to wear baseball caps? Wear baseball caps. You don't like to wear baseball caps? Then don't. John didn't have to try to look different just to get that attention. It's interesting because his identity, catch this, wasn't found in self-assertion. That's what really that happens. See, we can come to that place where I have to assert myself so different, and then there I find something. I found some worth within myself. Tim Keller, he said this. He said, you have to look in your heart and see what you want most to do and express that, or you're not becoming yourself. That's what self-assertion is. That's that idea of finding your identity within and expressing it. But he was able to find it in the Lord. But think about this then. Having his identity in the Lord, it allowed John to handle the highs and the lows of life. The highs and the lows of life. I'm going to read from John chapter 3. The highs and the lows of life. Because, right, if I build my life upon the success of ministry, upon my job, upon my family, we all experience this, right? We have times of great rejoicing. Times where we're celebrating. And man, a child is born. A child maybe graduates from high school, and that's a time of great rejoicing for some of us. Maybe it's the first job or the promotion that you get or the way that God opened up a door for you to be used greatly. But then there's the times where it's dark and we walk through the shadow of the valley of death. We all have the highs and lows of life, and John was no exception, was he? He experienced this himself. But look with me in John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. There we read, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Siloam because there was much water there. Why did he baptize there? The simplicity, just it was practical, right? Just go where the Lord has you be able to fulfill your calling. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison, okay? So he's not in prison yet, gives you the context. Verse 25, and there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So there, John's disciples are referring to Jesus, okay? In essence, look, everybody's going to Jesus, and Jesus is now baptizing them all. That's what he's saying. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. What is happening? John, when he burst onto the scene at the beginning of the book of John, he has great, great success. There are multitudes, so many multitudes, that everybody's going out into the wilderness. They're making an effort. It's not easy. It's not like he was in the center of the city baptizing. They had to go all the way out to him. And there's many, many people there, a successful ministry. Now some time's passed, and John's ministry is starting to wane a little bit, isn't it? See, because now everybody's starting to go to Jesus, the one who John was pointing to is being raised up, and the word's using him. And his disciples are struggling with this. Let me read verse 28 in the New Living Translation. It says, so John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everyone is going to him instead. Does that put it in a little bit more just straightforward? His disciples are saying, look, everybody's going to Jesus. John, they're not coming to us anymore. Now, can you feel what's going on in their hearts? Can you put yourself in their shoes? You used to be the one, you were the one who God used. Now, man, the Lord's raising up somebody else. And John is there, and he's able to handle this. See, John wasn't threatened like his disciples because he knew the purpose was not to make much of himself, but to make much of Jesus. And that was being fulfilled. And because his identity wasn't built on what others said or the size of his ministry, the success of ministry. And for John, he was called to the ministry. But you can say that for yourself, whether it be a job, whether it be your kids, whatever it is that God, where God has you. See, as those highs and the lows come, when your identity, when your life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you can handle both, all of it. John is experiencing that. See, John knew, as he said in verse 27, he says, a man can receive nothing unless it had been given to him from heaven. He knew that his ministry was not even his. It was given to him by the Lord. God had graced him with it. Do you know what God has given you, whether it be that job, whether it be the ministry, the gift? It is given to you. It is a grace of God that is given to you. It is a grace of God. You don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And the Lord can do with it whatever he wants. I like this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with ability which God supplies. And with all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. What's the application here? See, because the Lord has given each of us a ministry. What the Lord gives to us, here's what we are to do. No matter what the success, quote unquote, the numbers, any of this, we are just to remain faithful with what God has given us. Remain faithful. Do it as unto the Lord. That's what Peter said, right? Speak as unto the Lord, the oracles of God. See, it's not your doing. If God blesses the ministry, if God blesses your job, it's not because of your smarts, it's not because of your ability. God has given you that gift. It is a grace of God. And so use it as unto him. And if God raises up another, if God begins to use another, man, and he's using that man, that woman, your coworker, your family member greatly, guess what? Praise the Lord. But if your heart begins to be jealous, if it begins to not want them to succeed, see, that's an indicator, it's a warning light that my identity, my worth has been built on the ministry. It's been built on something or someone other than Christ himself. And the Lord would just have us then go in and do a little bit of tune-up work, right? Adjust some settings in our hearts. Set some things right. One pastor said it this way, do you feel outdone, outclassed, eclipsed? Has someone come into your life who's obviously more gifted or effective, someone you are finding it difficult to accept? You need to remember, he says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. And when that heavenly philosophy is operating in our lives, it produces security, it produces joy, humility, and freedom. And so John, being built on who Christ is and the foundation of his life was Jesus the Messiah, he can handle success and he could handle failure. How do you respond today? You know, maybe some of us, maybe this is just for one person here. Maybe you're struggling in this and the Lord just wants to encourage you. He wants to free you from operating in the flesh. Just know, look, it's the gospel is, you never deserved it to begin with. I never deserved it. And so we find our identity in Christ. Next here, what we see about the life of John, his identity was built on the Lord, is the foundation of his identity in the Lord. But he also knew the purpose of his life because he had a calling from God. He had a calling from God. Where do we see this? Well, I can't remember if I read it, but it's in John 1, verse 33. There it says, I'm in Luke, that is not John 1, so that won't tell us what we're looking for. In John 1, verse 33, says, I did not know him, John speaking, but him who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit of God descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized you with the Holy Spirit. Where do we see that? Well, see, John is saying, as this is after he declares Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, he said, look, I know that the Lord had sent me. He had sent me to baptize with water. John knew the purpose of his life, the calling upon his life. He was to go and he was to be one who baptized, who one who prepared the way for the Messiah. Do you know this, that just like John had a calling and has upon his life, it was a specific ministry, that God has a calling upon your life. In essence, God desires to use you. Now, again, I referenced this earlier. It looks in different ways, right? Some may be security. Some may be missions here in the United States. Some might be in sound. Some might be in kids ministry, passing out bulletins. But God has a purpose. God is calling you and desires to use you. The question is, are you answering the call? Are you being obedient to what God is asking to do? Are you serving? See, we're not called just to be intake and just to be built up, but God desires to be, for your life to be a vessel in which he pours and he's ministering to you and he's building you up. And as a result, you just turn and you pour it back out to others. Your calling is different one from another, but I know this and you know this, that God has a calling upon your life. But what do we do with that calling? Again, we referenced this earlier, but we should be faithful to what God has entrusted to us. John was, right? He said, I know that the Lord has called me to do this. And he wouldn't be deterred from that. He wouldn't get sidetracked with hobbies or, you know, there's good things that he could have gotten called into, other ministries, but he knew what God had called him to do. And this is important for you. In ministry, you need to know what God has called you to do and just be faithful with that. Man, continue in it. Don't get sidetracked. And let the calling of God be so assured of that whether the darkness comes, that when the confusion comes, you can remain faithful because you can say, I know that God has asked me to do this. I know that. And you just continue in it. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 4:1. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, and catch this is what we take the calling and this is what we're to do. Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found, finished with me, faithful. Okay? Let's try that again. It is required in stewards that one be found. There we go, church. See, I want you to know this. You know, you need to know that in your ministry and in what God has asked you to do, the question is, are you faithful with it? Do you show up? And when nobody else comes, or do you faithfully go? Are you faithful to pray for the ministry? Where God is using you. You know, if it's sharing with a coworker, are you praying for them? Are you faithful to love them? But it's required that we're faithful. And John was obedient to God's call. He knew that. He knew that and he continued in it. But are we faithful with what God has called us? Are we faithful to share the gospel? We can even just put it that simple. Because all of us are called to share the gospel. Not all of us are evangelists, right? Not all of us are Greg Laurie's or Billy Graham's called to stand up in a stadium of 30,000 people. I agree. Not all of us have been given the gift of evangelism. But all of us are called to evangelize. And each of us can. And it just starts, who has God put around you? Be faithful to share the truth of the gospel. But not only this, we see that John built his identity in Christ. We see that John knew his calling, and he was faithful with his calling in spite of all the circumstances, in spite of anything that might come with him. But third, we can say this, that John made much of Jesus. John made much of Jesus. See, twice in the life of John, as we see it going, as you read through his life and the account of his testimony and in the work that God had him to do, it was twice there that John would say, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb." See, our desire here at Calvary Chapel South Pittsburgh and Calvary Church North Hills, our desire as a body of believers is this. Not that people would say, look at Calvary Chapel, but that they would say, holy cow, can you see the Lord in that? Can you see how the Lord's moving as they love one another? Can you see how they are graciously giving to one another? Can you see how they come together, even though they're different, but they love each other? There's no doubt that that's the love of God in them. And see, we want people to be able to say, behold. And this is the simple ministry that you have. You just say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, this is Jesus. You point others to him. In John 5, verse 30, John would say there, even of this, he made much of Jesus in the words that he said. But even in his heart, John was able to say this. He said, but he must increase, but I must decrease. See, John knew that one of the keys in life, and this is true of you and I, is not that we would become, there would be much of us, but that there would be much of Christ in our life. Do you know what happens? You can go ask my wife afterwards, but what happens when there's much of Xander in our lives, right? It's not the prettiest thing ever. I can be crabby sometimes. You get frustrated at things, or you can't believe this is happening, you start to complain. But what happens when the Lord becomes, there's much of the Lord in your heart, in your life? Things start to change, right? Our attitudes are different, because it's Christ living in you, like Galatians 2:20 says. Nevertheless, it's not I who lives, but it's Christ in me, and the life that I now live, I live through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Jesus must be made, there must be made much of Jesus in our life. And what does this look like even practically? See, we need to beware of just knowledge of the Lord rather than knowing much of him. And there's a difference, right? See, you can come to Bible study, I can be in church, and you can do devotions, and you know, somebody can ask you, how did your devotions go this morning? And you can tell them the verse, you can say it, you can know Leviticus, you can know Revelation, you can answer all the hard questions. But do you know what the Bible says? There, Paul writes, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But listen, he says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if it's just, man, when it becomes just knowledge in our life, when I know more about the Lord, when I know more of the Bible, but I don't know more of the Lord himself, what happens is that you'll just become kind of puffed up, man. You look a little bit funny. You might not be able to see it, but others see it, right? When your face is all swollen, if you got poison ivy, you're stung by a bee, you're having an allergic reaction, right? Others can say, I think there's something wrong there. There's something going on that shouldn't be. And if it becomes only knowledge in our life, see, others will tell. There's a difference. The Lord desires for you and I not just to know the Word, but to know the God of the Word. He desires not for you just to spend time in the Word, but to spend time with him. And do you see, as you experience the love of God yourself, as that becomes truer and truer in your life, he just is working in your heart. And it's not about all the Bible verses you have memorized or how you can defend premillennialism, pre-trib, all these things, right? It's not about that, but you've spent time with Jesus and your life has changed. John could say that, and it made a difference in his life. We can fall into the desire of wanting a bigger platform, of a larger bank account, or having a greater influence. But do you see that how all of this, even the life of Jesus himself, Jesus, in essence, just hold on with me for this, Jesus didn't come, he is the king, but he didn't come as the king. See, Jesus lowered himself, and he came as a servant, and he humbled himself. And Jesus, like Tim said in Isaiah 53, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was made fun of, his clothes were torn. Not just was he beaten, but he was beaten so badly that you couldn't recognize him anymore. Did you see the result? Jesus humbled himself. And he humbled himself so that he can make much of you. And he humbled himself to where we are, so that you could be lifted up out of his love for you. And just even for us, maybe pride is keeping you from having all that the Lord wants for you. And it's not the ministry, it's not the job that he desires. Those things might come, but what the Lord desires to give you is more of himself, that you may know him, that you might experience him, the love and the grace of God. Have you died to yourself that you might experience the life of Christ? Are you still holding on to everything? I need to be known. Maybe the Lord is just like sandpaper, just work in your heart this morning. You're saying, just take me. Let go of all those other things that you may have me. You know, as long as you're holding on to whatever's in your hands, you can embrace all that the Lord has for you. Isn't that interesting? And we see his heart. He desires much for us. And the more that your heart swells with the love of God and you see the beauty of Christ, the more that Christ will be increased in your heart. And finally, what made John the Baptist great or a great prophet? It's what we referenced earlier. But he shared the truth about Jesus Christ. So let's go back to John chapter 10 as we just kind of start to wind down. Remember this. I read this, that, again, John wasn't the greatest of all the prophets because he did miracles. He did no miracles. We read that. But look at the rest of the verse. It says in John chapter 10, verse 31, the second half of the verse says, and this is the people speaking who Jesus went to. He says, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Think about this. John isn't on the scene. John isn't there. John's not hearing any of this. Now, John's in heaven, right? So he can, but at that time, he knew no idea that this was happening. Now, this is after the fact. After John had been ministering, after John had been baptizing, after John had been declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, that he can take away the sins of the world, of your sins. That's why he has come. And as he's doing this, you're really messing me up when you do that. As he's doing this, I am so distracted right now, sorry. Okay, as he is doing this, he had no idea, but the people declare this. Jesus now comes to them, and they say, look, everything that John first told us, now we are experiencing, and everything is true. In essence, we don't wish for people to follow us, but we wish for people to follow the Lord. John was able to proclaim Christ, and proclaiming Christ should be the priority of all ministry, shouldn't it? A ministry apart from the gospel is a ministry with no eternal value. Now, don't get me wrong. We should impact our communities, and we should impact our society, right? But we don't do that apart from using that as a door to share the gospel. Right? We shouldn't just stay in our bubble. That's not what I'm saying. But we use those as open doors to share the gospel. And that's what John did. Because man's greatest need is to have their sin forgiven. And the gospel is God's remedy for sin, isn't it? The gospel is God's remedy for sin. See, it's because it wasn't even as Elijah would call down fire and the altar was consumed. It wasn't that that changed people's lives or saved anybody, was it? It's not Elijah parting the waters that saved anybody. It wasn't Daniel making it through and taking a stand in the lion's den that saved anybody. But it was this. It's the gospel that saves someone. And you see, a life that's born again, to have your sins forgiven, so when someone surrenders their life, that's the greatest miracle there is, isn't it? To have new birth, to be born again. It's that. That's the power of the gospel, as Romans 1:16 would say. Paul would write that. And there John shared what was true about Jesus. And you need not to shy away from the truth of the gospel. You don't shy away from the truth. Don't be ashamed of it. It's what changes people's. And people need to know that, yes, they are sinners. We're to share it in love. And in love, we will tell them the truth. And there's all the, you know, what the world thinks about Jesus, what the world says about Jesus, but you declare to them the truth of Jesus Christ from the Word of God. And that's what the power of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who will work in that person's life and that will draw many to Him. It's the Holy Spirit who saves the person, who reveals their sin. And then they can respond in that. But we are called to share. See, John's ministry, again, wasn't great because of the works, because how big it was, because of his great orator skills, which I'm thankful for even up today, but because of the great Savior he proclaimed. See, and if it wasn't the miracles, if it was the miracles, you and I would be excluded, wouldn't we? But it wasn't. And so God desires to use your life. But you have to have your life built on the foundation of Christ. See, John had no idea the impact that that faithfully sharing with all those people would have. Jesus now is coming behind. And like Paul would say, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And there, even as you are sharing, as you are being faithful, as you are proclaiming the truth, you have no idea how God is going to use that in someone's life. But are you sharing? Are you telling those around you about our great Savior? And maybe we need to make some of those adjustments. Maybe we're not, because we still fear man. We're afraid what man will say when we do this. That is just an indicator, man, I need to have my foundation, my identity built on Christ, because then I don't care about what man says, right? I'm free from the opinions of man. You need to know that it's not your strength. You just need to make much of Jesus. See, and as God is glorified, He'll work. He's not looking for someone who can show themselves strong, but the Bible says who He can show Himself strong through. God desires to use you. You know, and you might even share and the person doesn't respond. You know that that's okay. Maybe these people, John shared, they didn't respond right then, but notice it is now that they are saved. God was working in them. And so for us, church, we want to be used like John the Baptist. We want to have lives that are so built on the foundation of Christ, no matter what, that He is our firm foundation. We want to know, we want to be able not just to say in word, but we want our lives to declare that, even for us, that Jesus reigns above all. We know that. And see, God desires to use you. God desires to use your life, just like John. And I don't know about you, but I was just so encouraged this week as I was studying and I was praying about that, to know that God can use a man or a woman just like us for His purposes, for the greatest miracle of all, that He might save sinners, because He first saved you. And that's where it begins. It has to, you know, God's not going to use you in this way until you first give your life to Christ. And have you done that? Do you know, is your identity still built on something else? Are you looking to be made acceptable some other way? It's found in no other place but in to know that your sins are forgiven by Jesus, that He died in your place, that in grace He invites you to Himself to have your sins forgiven, and He will give you His righteousness. He'll give you life eternal, not just for the future, forever, but even now. It begins now. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You, God, for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the truth of John the Baptist, Lord, and You don't shy away, Lord, from his struggles, God, from all that's going on, Lord, and we can learn from that. Lord, we can learn from that. And Lord, we just, even as a ministry, Lord, as a church here, Lord, we want to make much of Jesus. Lord, we pray that each person that comes, Lord, is anybody who watches online, anybody who hears, anybody who just sees, Lord, that they wouldn't say it's the church body, it's the ministry team, or it's the worship team, or any of that, Lord, but that Jesus is made much of in that church. And Lord, that they would be drawn to him. Lord, so use our lives. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. Lord, and as we boldly go forth, Lord, whether it's here, God, in the North Hills, Lord, in Baldwin, in Peter's Township, Lord, in Ohio, God, as folks are here from Ohio, and Lord, just Hungary, all across the world, Lord, as we go forth, Lord, we pray that you would use our lives for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We're not going to sing a song, so don't worry. But let's stand, and I'm just going to pray benediction over you, and we'll send you off. And so may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you as you go forth this week, and may you be used greatly of him, and would he be known and made great in your life and through your life. In Jesus' name, amen.